Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Manuel for another episode of Knights at the Roundtable One-on-One. Today, I am privileged to be here with my boy Julian. And if you don't live in LA or if you're not hip to the game on Oasis Church LA, this young man here is a masterful preacher. And let me tell you, I told other people this yesterday or the day before, and everybody laughed at me. I was like, you know why I like Julian? Because he always says what I want him to say. And people are like, that's so selfish. And then what I meant was, every time you say something that is going to appear to be typical church jargon, you always add the you after it. And that you is what I was like, yes.
Right.
That is what I want. So when you when we were at service the other night and you were like, hey, everybody, you know, tithes and offerings, da 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 da, but don't give if you don't want to give.
Yeah.
If you ain't feeling it, don't give. We've been here for 35 years and we'll be here for another 35.
Yeah.
So it's cool. As a matter of fact, if you don't, you know, because you said there are selfish people that give and that ain't even cool.
Yeah.
And then there's people that want to give and they can't. So it's all good. It's those things that I feel like, man, I really enjoy the way you speak because I feel like the voice is very prominent to the now. Which is what I really want to talk about. You know, this pod is called New World, New Church, Old Religion. And our group, the Knights group, has been what I say we've all kind of attributed it to a deconstruction phase of our faith.
Yeah.
You know, there's things that we've noticed that there's a lot that the church has done right, which is why we are all still here.
Yeah.
You know, saved, loving Jesus and all that good stuff.
Yeah.
And then there's other things that I feel going into this new era of church, this new church idea, that maybe possibly could there be things that we need to look at and deconstruct to build a stronger church that happens to be more relevant to what's going on in the world today.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? Absolutely. You going into a new position and taking more responsibility in Oasis Church.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you feel about that? Do you feel like there's places or there's actual ideas or topics that you feel like, man, if we can get this stuff right, I feel like that'll move the church into the new.
Absolutely. And even what you just said a few moments ago about how I'm saying what is needed to be said now. Mm-hmm. Actually, I'm holding on to that compliment because I think so many times we live in our past or we do what we've always done or what we've always seen done. We're so goal-oriented to the future, we're missing what needs to be done, what needs to be said right now.
Right.
And how you get to where you want to go is mastering the moment of what needs to be done and what needs to be said right now.
Right.
And so, absolutely, I do think that there's so many things that if we want this thing to be different, whether it's church or your job, something has to start with us where we have to start saying, is there something that needs to be different about this? Now, church has always been so sacred to people. You don't tamper with something sacred.
Right.
If you think about like a painting or the Mona Lisa, nobody goes and say, I think that her hair needs to be a little longer. Like it would just be so disrespectful. If something's sacred.
It's so funny that you say that because when I went to see the Mona Lisa, I saw it over here on this wall and it was a big wall with a small painting and I turned around and it was this massive painting that covered the entire wall.
Yeah.
And I literally looked at Mona Lisa and I looked at this amazing painting and I was like, I don't get it.
Yeah.
I literally don't. Y'all should be looking at this thing over here. But it's interesting.
But if you said that, though, to the wrong people.
No, I kept it quiet. No,
You can't say that. It's so dishonoring, disrespectful. But at the same time, if you were an artist and you painted the Mona Lisa right now, people would be like, so?
Yeah.
Because for some reason, you know, back then it was dope and maybe they didn't get the recognition. But I think absolutely. With church, and I think about that a lot. I think about language. I think about who's here right now, and is there anything that I believe that isn't true? There's this beautiful scripture in the Bible where it's in the book of Acts, and the preachers were preaching, and there was this community called the Bereans, and they said they went home and searched the scriptures to check to make sure what they were hearing was true.
Wow.
And I don't think that we do that anymore. I think that's considered disrespect to the pastor. We're supposed to just make people blindly believe and don't search this stuff for yourself.
And this is the sad part about it. Those that don't search it for themselves, when they end up disappointed or something goes wrong in their faith or in their religion, mm-hmm. they have someone to blame. Because mm-hmm. I have friends, even my own wife, we've dealt with this, that she believed the things that were said, mm-hmm. didn't go back and do the research, and then when things were disproven or felt mm-hmm. to be wrong, mm-hmm. then all of a sudden she had a face now for her disappointment.
Yeah.
Oh, you guys taught me wrong.
Yeah.
You guys said this and it wasn't this.
Yeah.
So now I'm mad at you and I don't want to go back.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's interesting. Like,
yeah.
nobody really says that.
Yeah, I understand why people didn't want to go back. And I think that's what makes me somewhat effective. I'm not perfect, but I hated church for so many years.
Mm.
So then it makes me effective in church because I get it.
Well, tell us about that then. What was the synopsis, the process of you getting from you hate this thing to now you're about to be...
Well, I discovered the truth.
Yeah.
You know, and I think most of the time, if you notice something inherently wrong with something, you're called to fix it or be a part of it. And I think that so many times we think that, oh man, you know, our government is just so messed up. People get angry about government, but they don't run
mm-hmm.
for office. They don't say, you know what, I'm going to be the mayor of this
right,
city.
Right.
So sometimes the things that bother you the most are the things that you're supposed to be a part of.
Wow.
And so that was the first thing that I realized. I hate this. Maybe I'm supposed to be a part of it.
Yeah.
But most of the time we say, I love it. I want to be a part
right.
of it. And we never take the time to think about, I wonder if the things that bother me the most are the things I'm supposed to engage in the most. I wonder if the people who bother me the most,
wow.
am I supposed to engage in the most?
Wow.
And so it was just that different perspective. And so I started to be crazy enough to believe that even though I went to church every once in a while and as a kid, I started to be crazy enough to believe that God had put something in me that the church needed.
Right.
That was different than what they were doing.
Right.
And the biggest thing that I would say, not to get super crazy biblical, but that's obviously what I do. But in the Old Testament, the three forms of leadership primarily were prophets, priests, and kings.
Right.
Those are the three highest levels of leadership that you could be. Well, the New Testament says that Christ has made us a royal priesthood, mm-hmm. all of us together, me and you.
Correct.
So what does that mean? What did a priest do? He represented the people
mm-hmm.
to God.
Mm-hmm.
What did a prophet do? He represented God to the people.
Yep.
And Hebrews chapter 1 says, hey, now that we have Jesus, prophets have their place, but you don't have to rely on the prophets anymore.
Mm.
So what happens is, if I don't like the way that you're living, and I think the Bible said that I'm a royal prophethood, then now I got to represent God to you.
Hmm.
And I got to say, Manny, this is what God wants me to tell you. You got to clean up your life. You got to stop with all the drugs. You need to live holy. But no, it doesn't say we're a royal prophethood. It says we're royal priesthood. So that means I don't need to talk to you about what you're doing. I represent you to God. Hey, God, you see Manny struggling. I need you to.
Wow.
That's the difference.
Mm.
And so the church and pastors, even myself, have fallen victim to thinking that we're supposed to be a royal prophethood, constantly representing God to people. When the reality is, the Bible says we're a royal priesthood. I'm supposed to represent you to God.
Wow, that's deep. And that's like a cheaper way of saying what I said in a way more crass way when I was doing music. Because when I started off doing music, I was one of those Christian rappers that was like, yeah, 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 God is awesome. If you're talking about money, you suck. Or if you're talking about this, y'all suck. Y'all ain't cool. It's all about Jesus. And I was effectively like, I was trying to tell people that literally they only spoke what they knew. I was trying to tell them how they should be living.
Yeah.
When they didn't have the knowledge of who God was. Yeah. Like, how could they even do what they, you know, how could they spit about Jesus? They didn't even know who Jesus was.
Yeah.
But I was that guy. And then all of a sudden, I took a step back and I was like, man, this is whack. I should just probably love them and really just like kind of show them who Jesus is and be a representative of them. And then I became more effective, at least in ministry, like real ministry. Music, not so much.
Yeah, no, and I think that's exactly right. I think but where'd you learn that?
Man, I don't know.
Exactly. You know, it's where do we learn that? So we have to think about, well, where did I learn that? Is that in the Bible? Does that represent who Jesus is? Like, where did I learn that?
Yeah.
And I think that I really questioned and challenged those things. And I was angry when I first got to church. Like, this is all wrong. And this is not what this is about. And so I, over the time, I've really tried to develop who God, there has to be something if you freaking ripped me out of my old life. I didn't want to be doing this. I want to do music like you were doing. Interesting enough. Songwriting, wanted to get a publishing deal, win Grammys, the whole nine. So God ripped me out of that life to be here. So then he didn't bring me here to conform. Mm-hmm. He brought me here to reform.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. We think in the church we have to conform to everything. And that's not always true, man. You know, I think that if somebody's really doing it the right way and doing it by the Spirit of God and with love in their heart, you know. And you can sense when that's off.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, what's off? Because I don't want to reproduce the wrong things.
Right.
What's good and what's off? But I do think the mistake that people make is when they sense that something's off, they run.
100%.
Instead of engage.
Well, look, the position that you're moving into, I kind of feel it's almost like, I don't know why it just hit me, it feels like a presidential case, right? If mm-hmm. you are about to move into an office, mm-hmm. and presidents always run on mm-hmm. on big platforms. There's platforms that yeah. whether it's the abortion thing, whether it's the, you know, the market and money, or whether it's war and pro-war or not. If you were to look at your life, what do you think are your top platforms? Like, what are you running on? Like, the man that is Julian, the Christian, that you, like what you just said, I see, like, these things I don't feel are done, like, right. Not trying to diss the old, but just, I just feel like I see this way. Like, what would those things be?
That is actually a great question, and something that me and my wife have been talking about a lot. I think the number one thing is I would be running on family. Mm. I think that the church was always meant to be a community.
Yeah.
And I think that we're, with the sizes that churches are growing, it's pushing me to be, in some ways, more of a CEO than I would be a father.
Sure.
So what I think what I've been running on is this idea or this concept that I can be a father, not so much a CEO, and still accomplish what a CEO accomplishes. Hmm. I would be running off of that. This is an outside possibility, because typically the fathers have small churches, but Paul never had a massive church.
Right.
But I feel like God is calling my family to be a family and extend our family into the family of the church, and not just lead them CEO and call shots,
right,
but embrace them and call them our sons and our daughters. And I got one son that's going to Harvard, and I got one son that's on crack, but I don't love them any differently because I'm a dad.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, these are my kids. So that would be one. Number two would be that promising not to, if this was like running for office, it would be promising not to take a stand against anyone or anything.
Hmm.
So many times we get emails, what's your stance as a church? But they're asking me.
Yeah.
Right? And I'm like, how can I take a stance on behalf of 3,000 people? Because I'm sure everybody has different views.
Sure.
Everybody has different beliefs. So I don't have a stance against anything. I'm not against anything, you know? I'm really not. I am for a lot of things. So, for example, the abortion thing. Me and my wife talk about this all the time. So we haven't come out on Instagram and talked about all the new abortion laws that have been passed. Mm-hmm. We haven't come out. That doesn't mean that in any way we think it's awesome or we think it's amazing that babies aren't given a chance to live.
Right.
But what we did do is we did meet with a foster care agency to see how we could bring a child in our home that was brought in this world under poor circumstances, how we could bring a child in our home. Mm. We do mentor youth. I am on the way even now to, in the next couple of days, to a mental hospital from a young kid that has been dealing with some depression issues. So 85% of all kids in the foster care system end up on the street. 75 to 85% end up on the street. So I want to do something about that.
Yeah.
And so I can take a stance against who we're going to help, you know?
Interesting. What would you say to the, because look, I'm more like how you think. What would you say to the to the Christian or to the churchgoer that's like, oh, by not taking a stance, it's the same as you just being okay. Being okay with what's going on.
Yeah, who told you?
Because they want us to take a stance. Yeah. They always, like I've always, in my mind, I always thought, man, God, if you ever give me a chance to be interviewed by Oprah or by somebody famous, I'm not gonna be a soundbite. Mm-hmm. No one's gonna pressure me into thinking, yo, you're gonna be on Oprah? You need to tell everybody about Jesus. You only got 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. You better tell them all that Jesus is coming and you need to da 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 da. And if you don't do that, you compromise, bro. Mm-hmm. So in the same way, you saying, I'd rather take a stand for this over here and not really take a stand for all these things that people, I know the church would want you to be. Oh, you have a platform. You have a voice.
Yeah.
If you did take a stand, it would affect so many people. Yeah. Like, what do you say to that way of thinking?
I'm perfectly okay. I believe the Bible's clear that we all have to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and give an account for what we did in this life. And I'm perfectly okay with standing before God. And he can't find any Instagram post on my Instagram of what I came out against.
Right.
But he found all the homeless, all the foster care children, all the people that we took in our home, all the people that we blessed on the street. I'm perfectly okay with him remembering the Girl Scouts that were selling cookies in the street. And I asked everybody from my birthday, instead of giving me presents, to buy cookies from these young girls who were just trying to make it.
Yeah.
I'm perfectly okay with standing in line with the person who had the eloquent Instagram post speaking out against something, and me standing in line saying, God, I never did that, but this is what I did. And if Jesus wants to judge me on that, I think I'm going to take that chance.
Sure.
That's what my answer would be.
That's a freaking awesome answer. Because I hate it when people come at me for things and I'm like, you just don't know what I'm doing behind the doors, like behind the scenes.
Yeah.
And the sad thing is, I'm not allowed to tell you.
Yeah.
Because the word teaches us, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing.
Yeah.
But that's amazing, because it is, you're legitimately doing something that is affecting them.
Yeah.
I have never gone on Instagram or anything and tried to stand against something, because it's just, to me, it's not the place. Mm-hmm. Your life is the place, like what you're saying.
Yeah, I feel like so much of what people want me to do in public, I'll just never, like, bow to that pressure.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just won't. Like, I don't, you know, post about things. People want me to post about things, you know. Now, I don't mean that you shouldn't.
Right.
Do you?
Yeah.
But, hey, like, I hate, for example, the police brutality that happens in this country.
Yeah.
I still get nervous about when a cop pulls behind me. Mm-hmm. I still pull off on side streets, to be honest, because the way I grew up, like, it went down.
Yeah.
Slammed on hood of cars, all kind of stuff. So my heart still skips a beat. I'm trying to move past that, because I got cops in my church that I love, that are the most amazing people. But that's still a place. But also on the other end of it, you know, when I go to a basketball game or whatever, a Clippers game, and they do the national anthem, my grandfather was a Marine. So when he died, I remember them folding that flag and giving it to my grandmother. So you're always living in this tension between, do I protest this with my people and not stand for the flag? Or do I honor my grandfather who fought and watched people get their head blown off for this flag?
Yeah.
And that flag is hanging in my grandmother's house. Like, so who do I please? My grandfather would lose his mind if I sat down during the national anthem. Yeah. But then I feel like this isn't right over here. And so I think that somewhere in the middle, and I think that so many times we choose a side, and then everybody on the other side becomes the enemy.
Sure.
And I refuse to live my life like that.
Wow.
And I'll be judged by people forever if I...
Yeah, yeah. You know. And at the same time, then no longer, you don't have the power over your own life or ministry.
Yeah.
You just become a slave to what people...
Yeah, and I'm good. I've lived like that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I've lived like that. So it's just, yeah, I have things in my heart, and I have personal convictions. But the Bible says, make sure no one misses out on the grace of God.
Mm.
But then it also says the Holy Spirit will lead you to all truth.
Yeah.
So truth takes leadership. So whenever I'm talking to someone and I'm trying to gauge the distance between what they believe and what the truth is. And if that distance is far, then I got to make sure I pick the right vehicle, because I need to lead them to the truth.
Yeah.
And so many times we want to speak the truth on Instagram or speak the truth. But Jesus in the Bible actually held back truth. There's scriptures where he said, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear to hear it. Mm. So he was gauging their capacity to be able to receive the truth. He didn't just tell them everything. And these were his disciples.
Yeah.
There's so much I want to tell you, but you wouldn't bear to hear it. But there never seemed to be a limitation on his grace. He gave grace to people who were five husbands. He just was just so gracious. But then when it came to the truth, he said something interesting. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he'll lead you to all the truth. It's a leadership there. Wow. So I got to be willing to be in your life. We got to go on a journey. And me leading the way with love and be okay if this truth that I think you're not believing, what if I say, you know what, Manny, there's some things that you don't believe, but watch. 30 years from now, me and you, you're going to believe that. 30 years.
Yeah.
Right? That's what our parents do. How many things did our parents tell us? That's the difference between a father and a CEO.
Yep.
A CEO, believe it now or you're fired. A father, I'll be with you until you believe it. And if you never do, I'm your dad. That's the difference.
Yeah.
CEO, believe it or you're out.
Yep.
Father, I'd like for you to believe it, but I'm willing to go on a lifelong journey for you to believe this. That's the difference.
Man, so then do you feel in America right now there's more CEOs than fathers?
Because
it kind of rings true what you're saying, believe it or you're out. I went to Bible college, and I don't want to say the Bible college because it's probably different now. But when I was there, I witnessed friends who got kicked out, some for smoking. I had one friend, and I don't want to say it was because he got kicked out, but I don't know if it's a coincidence, all these things happen. But my friend slept with a girl. The school found out, and they kicked him out. Mm-hmm. A year later, the guy's on the street, and he's a crackhead. Mm-hmm. And I didn't hold anything against the church, the school. It was a Christian school. But part of me felt like, I wonder if this fool just felt rejection and attributed it to God. Mm-hmm. Like, if this school doesn't even think that I'm worthy to be here because I made this one mistake, then maybe I'm, and maybe that's how God feels about me, so screw it all. Mm-hmm. And he never came back, man. He ended up in prison and everything. And I'm like, your life took a drastic turn because it was like, you're out. Like, believe what we believe or you're out. Mm-hmm. And that's really tough for me because I don't think I've ever been to a church where I fully believed everything. Mm-hmm. I'm okay with hearing you say this or that, and I'll keep it moving if I don't agree. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I was raised in a church that was super, super all about tithing, super, super all about tithing. And it was very much preached, tithe or there's a curse. The law of tithing, if you don't tithe, there's a curse. Bring all my food into the storehouse, or there is going to be a drought. And so there was a fear to that. But then as I studied tithing more and found out that it was an actual thing that people did in the Old Testament, like, it was an actual process to it. There was a guideline, there were steps, there was rules to it all. I realized, oh, that's not what we're doing. The New Testament now teaches, bring everything.
Yeah.
Share with each other. But there was nobody doing that. There was no, like, rich guy at the church that's saying, hey, anybody need anything? It just wasn't like that.
Yeah.
So then I changed my whole theology and was like, all right, God, everything is yours. You just let me know what you need me to give, where you need me to give, and I'm not going to worry about this 10%. And that's how I've lived my life ever since. But I didn't speak it out in public because I knew for a fact everyone would be like, you just don't want to give. When in fact, the first year that I switched over that theology, I ended up giving way more than 10% of my income that year.
And actually what you said is not only true, but it can be proven scripturally.
Right.
That in Malachi 3:10, where it says tithe, I've accidentally preached this before too, because that's what I thought it was. If you tithe, God will bless you. If you don't tithe, God can't bless you.
Right.
It's not true, because that tithing law was given through the order of Aaron. But in Hebrews, it says Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He didn't come from the Levitical line. He came from the order of Melchizedek. And when Melchizedek showed up in the Bible says that Abraham won a war, got a bunch of money. Melchizedek, many Bible scholars think he was like Christ manifested because nobody knows where he came from.
Right.
The priest Melchizedek showed up, blessed Abram, and then Abram tithed. So that was just his response. And right. Abram never, and Melchizedek never asked Abram to tithe. It's just he had such a moment. He was pre-blessed, and so he tithe. So if Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, that means that we don't want to give people a revelation that if they tithe, God will bless them. We give them a revelation that God has already blessed them, and their natural response should be able to give.
Yeah.
And it's a response. It's not, you can't initiate anything with God. Mm. So your tithe will never initiate God's blessing. God's blessing should initiate your tithe. It always comes first. And so I believe you're absolutely right. And I think I can't speak for Bible colleges who throw kids out for breaking theological practices. All I can say is, what does it say? You know, does it say that they're wrong? You know, it just says to me they're definitely not a dad.
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's not a father's heart to kick someone out. Now, I don't know the story, that person where they, rebellious and like defiant, and I'm gonna do what I wanna do. I don't know the ins and outs of the details of the story. I just think about my own son.
Yeah.
I just think about my own kids. And that's what I think about.
Sure.
And I think about the legalistic aspect of the rules. And here's the thing about a college campus having rules, right? And as a church, we're trying to find the balance between leadership and people coming to church. Is there a difference between that? And should people have to follow different rules? And we found out that they should. Hmm. But the reality is that God decided that his laws and his rules were ineffective. So then he created a new covenant. And the Bible says in Romans 7 that laws arouse evil desires. So as soon as you put a rule in place, now I believe very, very powerfully in the concept of holiness, living righteously before God. But the first thing that God calls holy in the Bible is time. So you can't tell people to be holy if they don't even set aside a time with God. Hmm. Like, this is my time. So God was, the time was holy. Then there's something interesting where he calls the ground holy with Moses.
Yeah.
And Moses was out there with a bunch of sheep, right? And there probably would have been sheep dung everywhere. The ground would have been disgusting. And God said to Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Well, what made the ground holy? He didn't say grab a broom. God's presence made the ground holy. Mm. So then if we want people to live a holy life, then we got to make sure they're encountering the manifest glory of God.
Yeah.
And they'll be made holy by the presence, not by their actions, not by your rules. Mm. And so a lot of Bible colleges lack the manifest presence of God. Their theology is correct, but people aren't encountering Jesus.
Yeah.
And I know that happened to me, man. Strip clubs, all that stuff. So I don't need to come out and say, hey guys, strip clubs are bad. Weed is bad. Like, when I smell weed now, I'm like, yo, man, like, what is that?
Yeah.
But I don't need it.
Right.
Because I've been with God in such a way that everything weed used to give me, God gave me.
Sure.
So I had a pastor one time tell me, hey, can you come talk to my youth about weed and how it's a gateway drug? And I said, my alarm clock is a gateway drug. Like, there's like just waking up in the world. So I said, I don't want to give your students a revelation that weed is bad.
Right.
I want to give them a revelation about Jesus.
Sure.
And now let's see how much you need to smoke. Like, how much do you really need to
Facts,
smoke?
Yeah. That's deep.
Yeah. Man. So I don't know, man. I try my best not to think that I have something figured out and other churches need to change. But I will say that I'm praying that we go back to being dads, people go back to being our spiritual sons and daughters. And I think that we treat people like sheep. We have to herd them through all our programs. Mm. And we have to herd them through all our stuff like a sheep. All right, sheep, let's tithe. Let's go to growth track. Let's do this. All right, sheep. But after the Holy Spirit fell, you never hear them referred to as sheep ever again in the Bible. Never again. After Acts, never again. It's only sons. It's only children. It's only daughters. It's only a familial reference.
Yeah.
It's not sheep that you have to herd and protect and make sure they don't mess up. So,
wow. Man, and there's something that you said earlier that maybe want to ask you too, because you mentioned a little bit of you growing up, and you have been slammed on cop cars. You have you. There's still a part of you, even to this day, as a successful pastor, that you get nervous mm-hmm. when a cop pulls behind you. Mm-hmm. There's an obvious, at least from what I know, there's an obvious distinction when it comes to race within church. Mm-hmm. At least in music, we have the gospel industry, then we have CCM industry. Mm-hmm. All that means is there's black people over here singing, mm-hmm. and there's mainly white people yeah. over here singing. Mm-hmm. It's always been that way. It's mm-hmm. another thing that is a constant. Mm-hmm. You being a black pastor walking in to these new shoes, and black pastors aren't, they're not by any stretch of the word uncommon, but your situation is unique to you. Do you feel like race is going to play an issue in the new church that you build?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
I think the only thing that I can do, and being, well, there's only a couple things that I can do, and being black is not a disadvantage. Right. Basketball and rap. Like,
yeah.
Everything I've ever experienced in my life being black is an inherent disadvantage. And so I have to embrace my disadvantages, you know, instead of being angry that I have them. But it's always going to play a role.
Yeah.
You know, I think that it plays a role for white people, too. Mm-hmm. I think there are hard things about being white. They're just not the same hard things as there is about being black.
Right.
You know, but culturally, like, you want to do anything in entertainment and culture? Like, we're on.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean? So I don't know. I think, yeah, it plays a role. I think that, thank God, I've been exposed. I'm in an interracial marriage. So thank God I've been exposed to some things. But, yeah, I think race is going to play a role. And I think that if I just focus on being an example, because even to your cop analogy, people always said there's good cops out there, but I never met one.
Right.
And so how I started to overcome my issue with cops is I finally met a cop who wasn't that way. Got on our church, Daryl Harris, one of my close friends, come to my house all the time, and I finally met a cop that wasn't that way. So they started to change my mentality. So I think that race is always going to be a thing in our country. And as long as people are make equality more important than unity, because that's those things don't always get along.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I hope that there's equality in their country, in this country, but typically where there's equality, there isn't unity. Like, my family is unified, but my kids aren't equal to me.
Right.
So if I make my whole life about making sure that I get what this person has, the key is not equality, is what can I do with what I have?
Wow.
Like, I'm not gonna get mad that this white person has this. I'm going to trust God that, God, you've given me this. You gave me black skin. So if there's a disadvantage to having black skin, you wanted me to have that disadvantage.
Right.
Because maybe it'll be something where God uses me to rise above that and be able to do something that nobody's done. There's black pastors. Not a lot of them have, you know, diverse churches the way that ours is. But I'm going to embrace whatever that disadvantage is and see what God can do.
Yeah.
Who knows? Maybe I'll do something crazy, you know? But I'm not going to be, I'm trying to overcome my anger about something so that every solution that I bring doesn't come from angry.
Sure.
From anger, because I've spent too many years pissed off about stuff that you see, you know? So.
And a lot of conversations that we have, like, I know in our close group, a lot of conversation we have deals with race and the anger of particular people in our group that really are angry about race and how the church plays a part. Yeah. Race, sexuality, orientation, all these things. These things are all things that are becoming an actual topic, like when it comes to this podcast. Like after the first episode, I had a girl email me about, hey man, you need to do a podcast about homosexuality in the church. Yeah. I'm like, man, I got no answers for you. Like, I really want to, but I got no answers for you. But it is no longer uncommon.
Yeah.
Even in my own circle, I'm just meeting so many people that are really finding themselves like, we, as on the outside, whether we feel it because of our skin tone, our orientation, we feel like we don't belong, but we have a desire to belong.
Yeah.
And that really puts me in a place where I'm like, I cannot think the old way anymore, man.
Yeah.
Because I have a friend that I have friends that I love dearly that may live, they feel that this is how they're supposed to live their life and this is where their orientation is and this is where, but then they look me in the face and they're like,
yeah.
We love Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I just have to step back and be like, I am not qualified
yeah.
to even address this.
Yeah.
But I can, my heart can't help but break. And like you say, there's a, I feel like there's a, either a father or a brother in me that's just like, dude, I love you. And I'll walk it through you. If you're telling me you acknowledge Jesus Christ and you want to love on him, same way I do, I'm yeah. going to walk this out with you.
Yeah.
And let God do the rest. You know what I'm saying?
And I think people will tell you that you're not doing your job if that's your stance. But whether it's race or homosexuality, like, you would be crazy to believe that there isn't a disadvantage to being black in most of the things that the world would call success.
Right.
Entertainment, you'd be crazy if you believed that there isn't one. But I've been broke and dreamed of the day where I would have more money. I've been single and lonely and depressed and dreamed of the day where I could have a family. But what's interesting about being black is all the stuff that goes on in this country, the challenges that I've had being a black man, I've never dreamed of being a different race. So there's something inherently spiritual about embracing that aspect, because in every other area of my life, I've wished or dreamed that that was different, except this one.
Wow.
This is the one struggle that I never want to change, which is interesting.
Wow.
Like, I never wished I was a different
yeah.
race. And I'm sure some people have.
Shoot, I relaxed my hair like 15,000 you know? Times in college trying to be a white boy
yeah.
with a faux hawk.
Yeah, like, I'm sure people have, but I never
yeah.
I never have. Mm. So then I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, you made me black, so what are we going to do?
Yeah.
What can I do to help, I guess I would say my people, but I feel like Los Angeles is my people, to
sure.
be honest.
Yeah.
You know, so that just list never stops for me.
So in 2 years,
mm-hmm.
where are you? Where is Oasis Church? If you could, if it could
you
be ideal.
Really great questions, bro.
I'm just trying to keep it real.
I got to get the list in advance. Like, you need to be like interviewing major. In 2 years.
If it all works out, if everything you see in your head, what does it look like?
Honestly, I haven't thought about that.
Mm.
I think what I spend most of my time thinking about is where will the people be, you know? And where will they be?
Yeah.
I think that, and it sounds like, oh man, what a great pastor question. You know, what a great pastor answer. It's all about the people. But like, I don't think that the human mind has the ability to conceive what God has for them.
Mm.
And I think I have learned that if I come up with where I will be in 2 years, I have the gift sets and the ability to get myself there.
Yeah.
And then I'll end up coming up with less than what I was supposed to get.
Wow. That's a good answer. You should be a professional answer.
No, yeah. No,
things, right? That's dope, though.
No, but for real.
Like, I agree.
So can I give you just an example?
Please.
If you'd asked me 2 years ago, would I be the team chaplain of the Los Angeles Clippers? I would have told you, you know, maybe.
Yeah.
But if you said 2 years from now, like, I could be running for mayor. I don't know.
Right.
So what I'm focused on is not just 2 years from now, but every single day, I'm trying to be the person that God would give everything to.
Wow.
So I don't want to be passionate about making money. I do want God to be passionate about giving it to me because of my character and giving me opportunities. And so everything that I've ever done that's worked, it's been, okay, what is still in me that has got to go?
Yeah.
Because now I'm the leader. I'm leading people. So everybody, the thing about leadership is whatever good things you do, people do half as much. Whatever bad things you do, people do twice as much. Mm-hmm. Like if you're stressed, people following you are going to pull in their hair out. If you're freaking happy, I'm okay.
Right.
That's just what it is. So then everything for me is contemplation and reflection and who do I want to be? Because if I am where I'm supposed to be in 2 years from now, the things that I will get to do, I couldn't even list them to you right now.
Wow.
I couldn't even.
Yeah.
Couldn't even list them to you. Like it just be.
Wow.
Yeah, I think that dreaming in some ways is dangerous, especially if you're unhappy, because you got to get to a place in your soul where you are content with where you're at. Because there's two things, ways to get something. God can bring them to you, or you can pursue something.
Yeah.
And what God brings you will always be bigger than what you could pursue. So I'm trying to be the person where God would give.
Yeah.
Give, like.
Damn, that's good, bro.
You know what I mean? Like,
that's good.
Yeah.
That's so good. Y'all gonna have to rewind that. That is, prepare yourself. Get you ready. Because in all reality, that's really the only thing that you have control over.
It's only to have control. So then if I say, hey, in 2 years I'd like to be here, and in 2 years I'm not there.
Yeah, there's a possibility of feeling like God let you down when God really it was like, that's your, that was your idea.
That was my idea.
Yeah.
Like, I don't have any bright ideas. And I think that pastors, one of my favorite phrases, bro, is like, I don't freaking know.
Yeah.
I don't know. Like I want to be alive. I want people around me thriving. Because I have found that if people around me are thriving, that God will go crazy in my life.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know. Like, no, that's just been my experience. So.
Well, if you're the leader and everyone around you is doing well, it's flowing from the top.
Yeah.
I've always said that about my band. I'm like, guys, I want to see a day where we're all driving Porsches.
Yeah.
Because then that must mean that I'm doing so well that all of y'all around me are able to freaking go and live a life. And then I will be happy. Then I will feel like life, that I'm truly blessed because of those people around me. And it's not about Porsches. I'm just saying, like, the overflow of blessing, whether it be wealth and health, knowledge, wisdom, or in finances, it means that you're doing something right at the top and it's pouring down into the people around you.
And it's about Porsches if God wants you to have one.
Hell yeah.
Like, my theology has changed on that. Like, I don't, that doesn't mean just because I'm a pastor or whatever and I love God that I have to be broke. The thing is not what I have, it's how I got it.
Yeah.
I believe that the key to happiness is how you get the things that you have, not what you have.
Sure.
So this person could have a Porsche, and this person can have a Porsche, and this one got a Porsche this way, and this person got a Porsche that way, and this person's unhappy.
Mm.
It's not the Porsche that's bad. It's how that happened. Did that happen with you being about yourself and you being greedy? Did that happen you loving people? Like,
damn, that's like, good too.
Like, the streets are paved with gold in heaven.
Sure.
Heaven has opulent wealth. So I don't.
Yeah, nobody got mad at Solomon and David for being like the richest people around.
No, it's a culture of heaven. So God is a God. It's the kingdom of God, the culture of heaven. So if my home has the culture of heaven, this church has the culture of heaven, where there's peace, joy. Man, let's pull up.
Yeah.
That's the way I see it.
Yeah.
But if it doesn't, and I have those things to distract me from the fact that this issue in my soul is going on. So those are all the things, man, that I think in 2 years, man, that I just want to be able to be a testimony of people say, oh my goodness.
Yeah, yeah.
What, this is the Lord. Like, this is God. That's all I want people to say. This is God. Dude. I don't want to have a bunch of stuff and people say, I don't want to have a big church.
Yeah.
And people don't feel God.
Yeah.
And know God's real, so.
Bro, I'm excited. Because I'm going to be around in 2 years. If y'all are in L.A. and you want to pull up to Oasis Church, check out Julian. I'm going to put his little at underneath in his link so y'all can follow him. Please do. Please check it out. Thank you so much for spending time.
My brother.
I know you're going to
preach tonight. Thanks for having me, man.
We love you guys. Hope you're blessed. Share this if you dig it. Whoever needs it, leave some comments. We always write back. We love you so much. Thanks.